Praise the Lord.
Would you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 35? You can tell I've been in Ezekiel a lot lately. And the Lord showed me this big chunk of Ezekiel from 34 to 35 to 36 to 37, which we did a couple of Sundays ago, to 38 to 39 to 40. The Lord showed me that one thought leads to another thought, leads to another thought. There's a continuity and a flow in the passage. And sometimes it's really helpful to step back and look at what's being said and where the flow is taking us. And that's why I've been taking the time to go through Ezekiel 34, and we'll do 35 and part of 36 tonight, to show you this flow, because it's very, very relevant to today. It's prophecy, of course. And we preach a lot of prophecy lately, but we try to get other subjects too, because all of the Word of God is profitable. But when things are happening right before your eyes, when things are happening right out of Scripture, I mean, you got to say something about it. God's people got to know about it, and God's people got to be able to witness to other people about it. So the subject that it is the restoration of Israel. What has to happen before Israel is restored to her place in as the nation of kings and priests? Which has something to do with everybody here, because Paul, the apostle, said, if the putting aside of Israel brought grace to us Gentiles, what shall her restoration be but resurrection from the dead for the whole world? Okay. See, what's really going on in the world is that, all right? A lot of people want America to be the center, or they want Europe to be the center, or they want Russia to be the center. No, the center is a very little tiny postage stamp nation named Israel. And we looked at what went wrong with Israel. I mean, Ezekiel says, look, here's what happened. And he talked about the shepherds of Israel. We've already talked about that. The shepherds actually let them down. The Bible talks a lot about if the blind follow the blind, they both fall into a ditch. So you better watch out who your shepherds are. And that doesn't just refer to pastors, but anyone that you follow, anyone that you set up as an idol, anyone that you set up to emulate. I think especially the young people. They got so many cruddy looking people that they hold forth in the culture. Be like this, be like that, be like Katy Perry, and be like, you know, Jay-Z or whoever the latest bum is. And, you know, if the blind follow the blind, they both go in the ditch. The ditch is hell, okay? And Ezekiel said, look, it's the shepherds that let Israel down. But then he gave a beautiful promise. In the last days, the real shepherd, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, is going to come back and round up his flock, Israel, okay? But now these are twin passages. I'm going to read Ezekiel 35, and that's a very short chapter. And then I'm going to read the first part of Ezekiel 36. And what you have here is twin passages, okay? Ezekiel 35, and I'm going to read the whole thing and give you a feel for the whole breadth of it. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you, and I'll stretch out my hand against you, and I'll make you most desolate. And I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because you had a perpetual hatred, and you shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. And I'll fill his mountains with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries will be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to your anger and according to your envy, which you have used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edomia, even all of it. And they shall know that I am the Lord. What a grim, grim prophecy. What does this have to do with the restoration of Israel? Okay, this is a prophecy directly addressing the people who currently live in the Holy Land and who don't belong there. Okay. Now, anyone can live there. Arabs, Muslims. In fact, that's what's cool about Israel. Muslims have more rights there than anywhere else in the Muslim world. Wonderful place. God always told the Israelites to take good care of strangers, and they do. Even with all the terrorism and everything, they go a long way to try and treat people there right. Okay. But this group of people that God is addressing, and I don't think this chapter gets enough recognition. It's amazingly relevant, amazingly modern right now. These people live in the Holy Land, and they say, that's not yours, Israel, that's ours. And God has something to say to them. Now, let me just unpack a few things. First of all, the prophecy is directed to Mount Seir. Mount Seir is the God-assigned homeland of Esau. Okay, you see, you know, you can't know what's going on politically without taking the Bible into consideration. That's why I'm telling you, the kings of the earth do not have a clue, seriously. Okay, because they deliberately ignore the Bible and any religious thing. They put all religion in the same category and say, forget it. But you can't know what's going on. What Esau is Jacob's twin. Remember? It's in Genesis. Esau's important because there's two prophecies about him. There's a prophecy about him at his birth. Even when he was in his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit told his mother, two great nations are in thy womb. The elder shall serve the younger. And, they'll both be strong, but the elder shall serve the younger. Okay. That's the first prophecy. The second prophecy came after Esau thought he was going to get the divine birthright of the patriarchs. Remember? He was, because Isaac was bound and determined to give the blessing of Abraham to his son who was profane. And so he went to bless him, but he's nearsighted. And he said, Esau, go out, go hunt and get me some venison like you always do. That's what I love about you. You're a wild outdoors guy. You give me the best venison. And he's about ready to put that Abrahamic blessing on a profane man. And Jacob and his mother run in there and disguise Jacob as Esau. And Isaac puts the blessing on Jacob, not Esau. And can you believe that there is not one place in the Bible where God ever condemned Jacob or Rebekah, his mother, for doing that? The only people that condemn Jacob and his mother for doing that is Esau himself and his corrupt uncle Laban. God never condemned them. The Bible says, by faith, Isaac blessed his two sons. But when you read the account in Genesis, it doesn't look like faith, does it? He thinks he's blessing Esau, but he's blessing Jacob. How could it be by faith? Well, that wasn't faith, that's for sure. He's totally tricked. Esau comes in from hunting. I got the venison. Now, Dad, I'm ready for the blessing. Dad said, what? I just gave the blessing away to your brother. And here's where the faith came in. He said, and he shall be blessed. He didn't say, well, that was fake. I'll give you the real one. Because he knew right then that that was the Lord. Esau goes, "Don't you have a blessing for me, Father?" It's with tears. "Don't you have a blessing for me?" Father gave him a blessing, but I don't know if you'd consider it a blessing. The second prophecy over Esau says, you will live away from the fatness of the earth. Okay, you're always going to live in an arid area. You're going to live by your sword. You're going to serve your younger brother. But in the last days, you're going to grow restive and throw the yoke of your brother off you. Exactly what we're seeing right now with ISIS and ISIL and all that. You know who that is? That's Esau. You know who that is sitting in the Holy Land saying, "There never was a temple of David here. There never was a temple of Solomon here. This place has always been Muslim and it's always been Palestinian." You know who that is? Esau. He sits in the Holy Land. And that's a major obstacle to the restoration of Israel. What about the people that are there that claim it's theirs? Well, God has something to say to them. It's not nice. It's ugly. God says here, because you have, he says, I'm going to destroy your cities. See, because Esau is not confined to one place anymore. It's not just Mount Seir. It's the entire, really ironically, what we call the Levant. Anyone ever heard the expression the Levant before? It's the old word for the near Middle East. Includes Israel and its nearest neighbors. Okay, the Islamic State terror group used to go by two names, ISIS or ISIL. Okay, they dropped ISIL. Everyone in the world dropped ISIL when they did, except Obama. Obama won't drop that name because he likes it. What's the difference between ISIS and ISIL? The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria is ISIS. But the first name was the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. Why does Obama always say ISIL, never ISIS? Because he always wants to give them the claim on the Holy Land. It's frightening. You got people walking Scripture out now. He says, "I'm against you." No, if God's against you, good Lord. If God's against you, how bad does it got to be? You know what? How bad as sinners we were, and yet you still knew God was for you. He arranges this, he arranges that, he sets this up and that up. Even in your worst times, he makes a way, because God is love. Amen. How bad do you got to be for God to be against you? Well, for God to be against you, you got to openly defy God. You got to step right out there in the face of God and defy God. Here's the word of the Lord to the current inhabitants of the Holy Land. "I'm against you. I'll stretch out my hand against you. I'll make you most desolate. I'm going to wreck your cities." You know, a lot of Arab cities are going to be destroyed. Not just Damascus. Amman, Jordan, slated for destruction. Many cities in southern Saudi Arabia, slated for destruction by name. Many Arab cities are doomed, he said. Why? Because you have a perpetual hatred. It's hard for modern people to really believe this. Because our grasp of history, I mean, we go back about 50 years, you know. But the people in that part of the world, their history is 2,000 years. The Middle East conflict literally goes back to the disenfranchisement of Ishmael, Hagar, and Esau. And the hatred that's nurtured there. I mean, that's 3,000 years old. Abraham was 3,000 years ago. They cheated us. The filthy Jews cheated us. Okay? It's literally true. It's the way they look. And look, the Bible says in one place, and I'm beginning to see this scripture in Malachi. It's so much more than meets the eye. "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." Okay, well, God, you know, God doesn't hate Esau. I mean, that's a scripture about election. I chose Jacob, not Esau. You know, Isaac chose Esau, but God chose Jacob, right? But why, that scripture is in the last book of the Old Testament. That scripture resonates to this day. Why? Because sooner or later, the whole world takes sides with Jacob or Esau. Okay? The Muslims aren't the only ones saying, those evil Jews are cheating. Why can't you just look a little bit in the internet? You'll see that it's a widespread belief all over the world. People have to take sides. Jacob or Esau. And they are taking sides. Everyone in the world meets at the UN and routinely votes against the interests of the only civilized democracy in the Middle East and on behalf of Mahmoud Abbas, the current world leader who recently said when he wanted to incite murder with knives, I welcome every drop of blood shed in Jerusalem. I bless it. Okay? It's unbelievable what's going on. But it is scriptural. Look at this. Because you have a perpetual hatred, you shed the blood of the children of Israel. What would you call a man who put a knife in the back of an 80-year-old woman? I'd call him depraved, debauched, probably demon-possessed. The head of the Palestinian Authority called him a hero. They're going to name a street after him. It takes your breath away. Okay, you love blood, he says. Said the Lord, he says, you shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. I mean, I got newspaper articles here. A baby born recently in Jerusalem to Palestinian parents. They named him Knife of Jerusalem. Why? Because there's an intifada going on where people are being encouraged to go out and stab people. And they're taking it seriously. It's not even staying in Jerusalem. I think it just happened in a university in California. This stuff's spreading, okay? The people in Gaza named their newborn baby Knife. A person in another city in Palestine named their newborn child by the name of the man that plunged a knife into the back of an 80-year-old woman. It's unreal, okay? They love blood. He says, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare you into blood, and blood shall pursue you, because you have not hated blood. Nobody should love blood. A warrior should be reluctant, okay? Someone who wants war too bad, I mean, they're not right. I mean, you should hate war. And that's the old Western ideal. The reluctant warrior, he has to do it. He's forced into doing it. But he has to be decompressed after he gets back because he can't stand it, right? But what happens if you love blood? Okay. God says, because you haven't hated blood, then blood will pursue you. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. I'll fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills and thy valleys, and all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I'll make you perpetual desolations. Your city shall not return. You will know that I'm the Lord. I mean, this is a very grim thing, okay? But the specific crimes, the specific sins that he calls them on. Number one, he says, because you love blood, you had the perpetual hatred. You're not supposed to hold on to hatred. You shouldn't even go to sleep with hatred. You should not go 24 hours with a grievance or a hatred. You're supposed to let it go. And we thank God we have the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ that you can let go. I mean, and besides that, you know, the teaching is that anything anyone ever did against you, as outrageous as it may be, I wouldn't diminish what some people do to other people. I mean, you can't diminish it and say, oh, that's nothing. But it isn't nothing. But it is nothing compared to what we've done to God. Because God loved us so we could forgive anyone. But when you love blood, okay, the other charge is in verse 10, you know, because you said these two nations and these two countries are mine. Now see how not modern this is. What are the two nations? The two nations are Judah and Ephraim, the northern and southern kingdom, okay? And these nations, you know, the children of Israel split in two. Right after Solomon, the kingdom divided in two. And 10 of the tribes were the northern kingdom, and the 2 of the tribes were the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was eventually taken away into captivity. And the southern kingdom stayed faithful to God a little bit longer, about 150 years longer. But then they were taken into captivity. And then Ezekiel was part of that. And then they came back 70 years later, and then they lived there for another 500 years or so. But shortly after they rejected Jesus Christ, the whole land was vacated. Okay. And it was vacant. We'll talk about that in the next part. But what happened? When they started coming back in the 1880s, and they cleared the swamplands and everything, because the land was like supernaturally desolate. Here's how bad it is. God told the land in Ezekiel 6. This is the mountains of Israel, the heartland of biblical, the Bible. God tells the land in Ezekiel 6, because of the sins of the people, I'm going to make you even more desolate than the desert. Okay. You'd be better off living in the desert than in the land. The land that once flowed with milk and honey. The land that was once covered with forests. The Holy Land. Okay. The Holy Land was supernaturally bad. I mean, they had flies and mosquitoes that would give malaria that would kill thousands of people if they tried to live there. So nobody lived there. For many, many, many centuries, it lay empty. But then these people came back in to work on the farm. The Jews hired them to work with them. And then in the 60s, in a lot of our lifetime, boom, they pull out of a hat. We're the Palestinian people. That's a fraud. Palestine is a name that means Philistine. There haven't been Philistines since shortly after Solomon. Okay. What do you mean? How'd they get that name? Well, the Romans did change the name of the land to humiliate the Jews. So when the Jews revolted in 130 AD, I mean, the Romans went into a rage. And what few Jews were left, they sold in slavery or slaughtered. They sowed salt into the Temple Mount and built a big monument to Jupiter, the god, and renamed the land Provincia Syria Palestina, the Syrian province of Palestine. So therefore, the Palestinians, that's fake. There are no people, the Palestinians. That place was Jewish. Anyway, they want the land, he says. Because you said, these two nations, these two countries will be mine and we will possess it. And look what he says. And I was there, I heard that, is what he's saying. I overheard that. That's what links this chapter and the beginning of the next chapter. In both chapters, God says, hey, I heard what you were saying. I was right there. When you made those claims, which are actually blasphemous. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thy envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. See, it's hard for Westerners to calculate the hatred that Islam actually engenders, okay? It's a carefully nurtured hatred. It's like something Western people can't even fathom, okay? You go to school and you get questions like, why does the world hate the Jews? It's a fifth grade question. Because they are the sons of apes and pigs, and they are treacherous and steal. You can't pass fifth grade unless you get the right answer. Okay. I mean, it's unreal. They just drill it and drill it. U.S. tax dollars go into Palestine to support their version of Mickey Mouse. Their version of Mickey Mouse is a big mouse that is creepy because he teaches kids songs like, I want to dip my feet in the blood of Jerusalem. I want to slaughter the Jews and redeem my homeland. That's 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds. All right. What happens, man, when you think it's cute to parade your kid down the street with a suicide vest when they're just a baby? What happens to a people like that? This chapter here tells you what's going to happen. This is God speaking to those who presume to have the land. Look, he says, I heard what you said. And then he said in verse 12, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. See, here's the thing. When you know the Bible, you know that God has said over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, I'm going to bring my children, Israel, back into the Holy Land. I'm going to bring my children back into the Holy Land. I am not going to wipe out the children of Israel. In fact, there's scripture, Jeremiah says, The only way you can wipe out Israel is if you could take out the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then I'll break my covenant with Israel. Okay? God, that's what God says. All right? But these people say the opposite. It's not going to happen. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to drive them into the sea. They make maps without the name Israel. Look, it's not just political. It's religious. It's blasphemy. He said, I've heard your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, and saying they are laid desolate. They are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you've boasted against me, and you've multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. Now this too is, if you really think about it, when finally the curse is lifted and finally joy comes back to the earth, and when the earth is raised from the dead and Israel is reinstated, and finally the nations won't fight anymore, he said, the whole earth is going to be happy. I'm going to make you desolate. There is one place on earth that will be even uninhabitable through the millennium. That's Edom. Okay. That is Edom. That is Mount Seir, verse 15. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate. See, here's the thing he's drawing back on. And for your own time, because I won't take too much of your time tonight. But for your own time, take the book of Obadiah. One short chapter. To the same people. And he says, he goes back to when the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed twice. By the way, twice on the same calendar day. 530 years apart. On the 9th of Av in 536 BC. And the 9th of Av in 70 AD. Isn't that weird? The temple was destroyed twice. He said, on both those days, when the temple was destroyed, in the worst day of your cousin Jacob's life, you guys were there. Jeering, mocking. When people tried to escape, you'd point them out. Hey, there's a Jew over there. There's Jews hiding up there. Go get them. He said, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have been happy when your cousin was suffering. Look what he says. It's desolation. Now, people like this can repent. People are getting saved in the Muslim world. Many Edomites are becoming Christian. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, if Edom just agrees, that just because he's the older one doesn't mean he's right. Islam's not right. Christianity's right. So if you just serve the younger, all right, I'll humble myself and I'll go into the Christian religion. A lot of them are doing it. A lot of them are doing it. You know why a lot of them are doing it? In His love and mercy, God's given people dreams, even in the Muslim world. They're becoming Christian right and left. Better watch out who you tell you become Christian, though. A lot of them are being made martyrs instantly because their Palestinian brothers destroy them. Read Obadiah sometime. You ought to do it anyway, so that if you get to heaven and meet Obadiah, you say, yeah, I actually did read your prophecy. Pastor Bill told me to. It's the same stuff. He says, you had this everlasting hatred. You know, you pointed them out when they were hiding from the Romans. You pointed them out. You look, when they were trying to escape to the Holy Land during the Holocaust, the British had the mandate of the Holy Land. They were going to bring Jews in, but the Muslims threw such fits and put such pressure on the interim British government that they caved and they rejected Jews. Jews died because the Edomites went nuts. President Netanyahu just came out with something. A lot of the world didn't know. I believe him. He literally said that when Hitler's original plan for the Jews was to get them out of Germany. That's what he wanted, out. He tried to sell them to the Allied powers. You love Jews so much, I'll sell them to you for $5 each. Not one person would take them. But then he met with someone called the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. And that guy said, Adolf, I admire what you're doing, but don't sell them, kill them. And then Netanyahu says that's when Hitler changes policy and decided to start having the Holocaust. You don't think God saw that? You don't think God heard that? You know, there's newspaper editorials in Egypt that say, Adolf, we miss you. You didn't quite do the whole job, but we need a man like you. You know, in Saudi Arabia, Mein Kampf is the best-selling book other than the Quran. Did you know there's a department store? I have a picture of it here. It's not big enough to show you. In Palestine, in the Gaza Strip, called Hitler's. Hitler's. And they have mannequins. And in honor of the Intifada, the mannequins all have butcher knives. Isn't that charming? He said, you love blood. Then I'm going to chase you with blood. In other words, there's a violent overthrow coming. Your death will be violent and you will run from it, but you won't be able to pursue it and overtake it. Because, and he gives this whole litany in Obadiah. You shouldn't have rejoiced when your brother fell. You shouldn't have pointed him out to him. You shouldn't have betrayed him. You shouldn't have been happy when the temple fell. The next chapter is not as bloody, thank the Lord, but it is a twin chapter. Are you also, thou son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel? And say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is a follow-up to it. Early in Ezekiel, he gives a prophecy to the mountains of Israel. In the early prophecy, Ezekiel 6, the mountains of Israel are forested. Their farms is prosperous. The land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, you're going to be more desolate even than the desert because of the sin of the people. But here in this passage on the restoration of Israel, he gives another prophecy to the region, to the mountains of Israel. Now, the mountains of Israel are a bigger deal than you might imagine. They're never usually referred to as the mountains of Israel. And they're never even usually referred to by their biblical name, which is Judea and Samaria. Usually, when you hear about them, they're called the West Bank of the Jordan River. Or the occupied territories. A lot of people don't realize. God gave a prophecy to the people that claim to live in the Holy Land that is theirs. And God gave a prophecy to the land itself. To especially, see, the mountains of Israel are almost identical to the boundaries that the UN drew up on the west bank of the Jordan River and said, this cannot be Jewish. It's got to be Palestinian. Now, there was already Jews living there. They call them settlers, and they treat them like they're usurpers. They call them criminals. The UN is always arguing about how are we going to get them out of there. One of the ways that Obama and Clinton, Hillary, wanted to get them out was called a no natural growth policy. They were going to set the number of Jews that could live in Judea and say you cannot have any more, not one more. Someone said, well, what do you mean no natural growth? And one of Hillary's spokesmen said, we mean no natural growth. If a Jewish baby's born in the morning, a Jewish old person's got to leave that night. No natural growth. Now, that sounds like a Nazi to me. Once you put a cap on a human population, there's no future. They may as well all leave. Okay. This is what the UN wants to put on the mountains of Israel. But God has a plan, too, for the mountains of Israel. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Well, the enemy said that. And the enemy says that to this day. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they made you a desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the rest of the heathen, and you're taken up in the lips of talkers, and you are an infamy among the people. This region in particular. Okay. The prophet is prophesying 2,500 years ago. But as far as I'm concerned, he's describing the UN and the world geopolitical discussion. You're taken up in the lips of talkers. Just last week, okay, in this region that he gives the prophecy to, there are several very, very sacred places to Jews. One is the tomb of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rivka, Jacob and Leah. Not his favorite wife. Not Rachel, but Leah. And why did the Lord divide it that way? I have an idea. Though Rachel was his favorite wife, the Lord ordained that the Messiah come through Leah. So, the three patriarchs and the three wives are buried in a place called Machpelah, which happens to be in this section. Okay. It's one of the holiest sites to the Jews other than the Temple Mount. All right. It's obviously Jewish. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Have you ever thought about the fact, too? People say God has no plan for Israel. 200 plus times he's called the God of Israel. When did he ever change? All right. The UN just announced Machpelah is not a Jewish holy site anymore. It's Muslim. He just took Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave them to... Are you serious? They just took Rachel's tomb, too. Rachel died on the way to Bethlehem. Abraham built a tomb. There's places in the Bible. I know I might sound like a broken record, but bear with me. There's a chapter in Genesis that's nothing but a real estate transaction. Genesis 23. You can read it and go, what in the world? Why do I have to read about real estate transactions? What's the significance? You know, Genesis is so significant. Everything in it's loaded with significance. So why is Genesis 23 a real estate transaction? Oh, it tells the story how Abraham came through this very area right here that's prophesied. Looked around and said, I need to buy a burial cave for my family. And those people there, even though Abraham did not possess the land, it was his land. God showed him he was living by faith. Those people said, Abram, we esteem you so highly, you can't buy a cave from us. You pick the cave. I'll give it to you. Hittites said that. Abram says, nope. I'll pay full market price. And you're reading that thinking, okay. And then that's the end of the chapter. But that anticipated events happening right in the last month before the eyes of the world. A case being made against the kings of the earth and the nations, evidence being compiled. Secretary of State John Kerry said, the Jews cannot pray on the Temple Mount. Well, there's another part of the Bible that's a real estate transaction. A plague ended because of David's sin. He is so grateful that the whole nation didn't get wiped out. He says, the plague ended right on this threshing floor. He says, who owns this? It wasn't a Jew, it was a Gentile. He said, I want to buy this threshing floor from you. And the Gentile says, no, David, you can't buy anything from me. Your money's no good. You can have it. David said, no, I'm going to buy it. Full market price. What did that threshing floor become? Anyone know? Temple Mount. The world says, it's not yours. The Bible has the transactions. You see what I'm saying? The receipts. They're still there. There's a conflict coming. This is a frightening thing, really. As you see these kings of the earth strut about and act like it's their call. We're going to say how many Jews can live in Judea. We're going to say who could pray on the Temple Mount. We're going to even give the tomb of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to savages. I mean, they're just now finishing the repair of Joseph's tomb. Have you guys seen this in the news? Or am I just attracted to weird news stories? It's in the news, right? Joseph's tomb's in the news. And you read it. All right, so what? How's the stock market? No, wait a minute. Why would the Most High God have Joseph's tomb in the news? The answer? Because the rapture is very close. Now, how do you get the rapture? Well, Joseph gave very explicit instructions about his tomb, remember? He said, when you leave Egypt, don't leave my body there. I know I'll die there, but don't leave my body there. Get me out of there. Bury me in the promised land. And therefore, Joseph's tomb represents the rapture. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Why do the Muslims keep burning Joseph's tomb? They did it in 2000 and they just did it a few weeks ago. The devil hates that place. Why does the UN want to give away Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because he is the God of Israel. Israel comes from Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of Ishmael, Abraham, Ishmael. See, we do have Abraham in common. Ishmael's not of small consequence. He was named by an angel. Okay. But he's not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. How many are glad he's not? Allah is the God of Esau. Okay. He says, look, I hear the talkers. And they sit around and talk about you. And I hear it. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and the valleys, to the desolate wastes, the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the rest of the heathen round about. A derision. In other words, they mocked. That's where Israel used to be. A land flowing with milk and honey. Who would want to live there now? It's a swamp. By the way, how it got there? Supernatural. How do you take a land flowing with milk and honey and make it into a swamp? Well, the Romans sowed so much of it under salt just because they wanted to humiliate the Jews. They couldn't do that to all of it. But it came under the custody of the Ottoman Turks. And the Ottoman Turks, to raise money, taxed trees. So maybe you didn't live there, but you had land there, an absentee landlord. Okay, you'd have to pay a tax on each tree. So what the Arabs did is just cut down all the trees. And they took a land flowing with milk and honey and made it into a barren desert. A waste. I mean, trees bring grain, and when you take them away, they don't. But that was God. See, God's been in all this. Someone says, why didn't the Jews take the Temple Mount in 1967? They did take the Temple Mount, but gave it right back to the Muslims. It used to bother me until I remembered the scripture. Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. We're very close to the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles. Our time's over to rule over the Jewish people, to be kind of their superiors and to run them whichever way we want. You see how Obama treats Netanyahu and how Netanyahu goes to, he even has to go to Putin. Let me just close here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the rest of the heathen and against all Edomia. Edom, Esau, Edomia, it's all the same. All variations of the name Esau, who also went by the name Edom. Does anyone know what Edom means? It means two things. It's a color. Red. Remember that story about the porridge? What it literally says is, give me some of that red stuff. I'm starving. Okay. Red. But also, man. Man. Adam. Okay. Now, he says, prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys. He says, you have appointed my land, verse 5, into your possession with the joy of all their heart. We saw this. when they went into the Gaza, 2005. And the savages were rejoicing. Yes, we're winning. It took land God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. George Bush forced them. So did Ariel Sharon. He went into a coma that week that he never recovered from for 8 years. George Bush's presidency was destroyed that week by Hurricane Katrina. Why? They transgressed. It's the Holy Land, not Palestine.
He says, Nate, but you, O mountains of Israel, you will shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they're at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I'll turn unto you, and you will be tilled and sown,
and I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. The cities will be inhabited and the waste built. I'll multiply upon you man and beast, and they will increase and bring fruit. And I'll settle you after your old estates, and I'll do better unto you than at your beginning. And you will know that I am the Lord. It's the future, the near future, to the people that usurp it, and to the very land itself. In both cases, God said, I heard what you were saying. Or he says, I heard what they were saying about you. God hears everything, doesn't he? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the word and its relevancy to today. It's stunning to us how real it is, how current, and how we sit back now like no generation before us. And just watch this panorama go before our eyes of the fulfillment of Scripture. Let us be as those who have compassion on all men, especially Muslims, Lord. May we love them and point them to the truth. And let us be able to interpret the handwriting on the wall and turn us away from worldliness and iniquity. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you all.